in dependence upon the Lord for all needed help, I venture to draw your prayerful attention to the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, a part of verse 17 with verse 18. First epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 17, last clause with verse 18. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a glorious prospect awaits the dear people of God, the Church of Christ, the Bride of Christ. The best is yet to be. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what the Lord hath prepared for them that love him. Paul speaks of being with Christ, which is far better. If such the sweetness of the streams, what must the fountain be, where saints and angels draw their bliss immediately from thee? The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is full of unspeakable comfort to all who fear God, both small and great, to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. And yet, I fear that it is a much neglected doctrine by us. Simply for this reason, that many, and we sympathize very deeply with this, have such a fear lest that they should get out of debt, misunderstand or misinterpret the Word of God, lest we should be brought to a place of error. But, my friends, there is that set before us in Holy Scripture which is for the strengthening of our faith and for the confirming of our love. True, we see but through a glass darkly. But as we read in the closing words of Scripture, he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. The response of the believer, longing, looking, hoping for it, even so come, Lord Jesus. You will observe in that precious word, he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come doesn't say, I will come. I come quickly. I remember reading many years ago an illustration of this point. If mother and a child are in the same house, for example, and the child may be some distance from mother and may even call for mother, mother says, I am coming. She's not yet with the child, but she's on the way. That is the meaning of this most precious word. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. In the first place, let us, and oh, how one does pray that we may receive this night some comfort in our souls, some strengthening of our faith, some confirming of our hope. Consider of how the Lord Jesus himself and the Word speaks of his coming again. And in the first place, it is very, very solemn. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, that is, until the end of time, and there will be an end. The harvest is come. Those who labour on the land, and we unite with them with thankfulness to Almighty God for the provision of the harvest this year. But they teach us many lessons. There's an ingathering of the grain, the fruit, that which is of value. But not everything is of value in that field. There's the chaff. There's the bonfire. There's the burning. There's the consuming. Oh, friend, our religion is going to be put to that final test. And the Lord, the fire, shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Only that which is of the Holy Ghost will abide the fire. All else, however it may be respected among men, if it's destitute of the Holy Ghost, will be consumed. Be solemn to be found a tear, gathered up in bundles to be burned. Solemn to find there's no oil in the vessel. A solemn to see that door shut. Solemn to think of that word of the Lord Jesus, there is a great gulf fixed. Solemn as we view the dear shepherd, and he shall gather all nations before him, and he shall separate them as a shepherd doth his sheep from the goats. And that word nations, I simply believe to mean this: all peoples from all nations, everyone. And there'll be a final separation. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And my friend, the sheep shall be on his right hand, and the goats on his left. We go back to Calvary. We witness that Jesus was numbered among the transgressors. We witness that one sank without repentance into hell. The other, brought and led by the Spirit, praying to Jesus, faith in the Savior, repentance for his sin, received by Jesus, a place in heaven with Jesus. So, beloved, how stands the case, my soul, with thee? For heaven are thy credentials clear. Is Jesus' blood thy only plea? Is he thy great forerunner there? You see the sheep, the Lord will say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Blessed word, isn't it? But what of the others? There's something prepared for them. Depart from me, ye cursed, into that everlasting punishment that prepared for the devil and his angels. So, how blessed the words of the Saviour. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What, Lord, for me? A sinner so vile. Yes, for a sinner. That one for whom Jesus came in love and laid down his life and shed his precious blood on that cross. I go to prepare a place for you. And if, no peradventure on that, as I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I have sometimes looked at that word, and it comes very sweetly. This man, this same Jesus, receiveth sinners. And he that says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He receives them on earth, and he'll receive them to glory. And these that fear his name, they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewel. So we have, my friends, this glorious truth, this blessed prospect. But now to come nearer to this subject, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to spend a little time now on this very little word, so. Meaning this, it's in this way. Then we'll notice the next word, shall, the certainty of it. Then the next word, we, and ask if we're among them. And then this next word, ever, forever and ever. And then with the Lord. And then finally, the comfort and the exhortation for the church, for every believer to the end of the journey, and for the church of God to the end of time. Wherefore, comfort or exhort one another with these words. Now the apostle here is speaking primarily to the Thessalonian believers. And they were full of grief because they felt that the coming of the Lord was so imminent, and those of their number, believers in Jesus who had died and been buried, would be left out. You must remember that with the heathen, there, while there was some thought of spirits and eternity in measure, there was never thought of the resurrection of the body. I don't think I need enlarge that point. We might just perhaps confirm it in the word, in the Acts of the Apostles, where you remember that Paul reasoned at Athens and some mocked as he spake of the resurrection of the dead. They mocked. Others said, we'll hear thee again in the matter. And speaking to King Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, says the apostle to these Thessalonian believers, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, as even as others which have no hope. And so as this word was needful to these Thessalonian believers, so it is needful to us today, for our instruction, and for, as I say, the comfort of our faith. Again, I venture this, we do not wish to be left to any airy, vain, fanciful speculation. God forbid. I remember in the last war that there were those who, they immediately said the swastika was the mark of the beast. Well, it was a mark without question, but wasn't really the mark. We venture only as far as we feel the Holy Spirit directs us. But there is such a danger of neglect of this doctrine. Saying, we are so ignorant, we do not understand, we're so afraid that we better leave it entirely. Now I feel we do wrong there. I would not say so. Here we have the scriptural authority and ground for this, says the Apostle Paul. And I believe my brethren with me in the ministry would unite with me in this. We would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning this glorious doctrine. Concerning them which are asleep. Now, you observe, this is a very beautiful description of death. It is applicable only to those of the dear people of God. They fall asleep in Jesus. You think of Stephen being stoned, and how that we read he fell asleep. You see, why? Why? Because there's nothing for the believer to fear from death, is there? Now, we do fear. When our faith is weak, but my friend, when the Lord comes and blesses, when the Lord visits with his precious salvation, applies that precious blood, when we have a sweet token of sin forgiven, when I say we have that assurance of being justified by his grace, clothed in that robe of righteousness, then, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, the sting of death, the fear of death, is sin. And the strength of the sin is the law. The law that says, do this and live, break it and die. There's no salvation in the law. I was speaking to my dear people about the dove in the clefts of the rock on the Lord's Day. Now, there's no clefts of the rock at Sinai, is there? But there is at Calvary. There is in the precious blood of Christ. And so, my friends, here, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The sting of death is removed because sin is forgiven. Death cannot claim them. Death can only be the porter, as it were, to glory. The redeemed spirit at death returns to the Lord, and the body conveyed to the earth, or maybe under the sea. That redeemed dust, and it's precious. Oh, my friend, isn't it wonderful to think that poor, vile sinners should be precious in the eyes of Jesus, and so precious that he gave himself for them, and for them he is made so precious. And even that body that is buried, that is in corruption and in dissolved to dust, that's redeemed us. It's his. The Apostle Paul in the Ephesians tells us by the Spirit, it's the purchased possession, the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, you may see there that you have a double redemption, double purchase, in a way. Well, you'll be very careful. There's one redemption, that's at Calvary. That's the precious blood. That's where the sting of death is removed. That's where the grave is robbed of its victory. But there's to be a redemption in this, that the Lord, as we're just coming to in a moment, is coming from heaven, and there's going to be that redeemed dust that's going to rise from the grave. And let us look at this, for the apostle says, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord." It is not our thought, it is not our vain speculation, it is the word of the Lord. So here, "Let us not be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Oh, friend, how solemn to live, and more solemn to die, with no hope. Or, and this may come closer, a false hope. Are there any among us just resting upon a name, a tradition, a profession? Nehushtan, what's that? It's a serpent of brass that was preserved by Israel to the days of Hezekiah, and the poor people started to burn incense to it. And Hezekiah ground it to pieces and said, "It's Nehushtan, it's only a piece of brass." Friends, solemn if our religion is a Nehushtan. Very solemn. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, this is a very beautiful word. Are we among those that believe that Jesus died and rose again? Have we been shown our sin and feel it, stripped of all hope in self and emptied and cast upon Christ, clinging to Jesus, looking to the Saviour, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling? That's the place. In his death, in the shedding of his blood, that fountain open. No other plea. Oh, when I come, and so often when he's brought my friend to low places, depths and trials, temptations of Satan, the fiery darts of the wicked one, I come back to this. Mercy, through blood, I make my plea. Oh God, be merciful to me. And I believe it will carry me, that work of God's grace, to heaven at last, with all the trials of the way. Yes. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, that his glorious resurrection, the empty tomb, is the assurance and pledge of the full salvation brought by Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. And that empty tomb. I stood at the graveside some years ago of a dear friend, not one of my own people, but one of God's dear people. And as I concluded the service, it came so sweetly that one day that grave would be empty, as his was empty. Because the Lord is coming. He's going to come to claim that dust. Just an aside, the bones of Joseph, we read about it 3 or 4 times in the scripture. Joseph died in Egypt, and by faith he gave command concerning his bones that they were to take them up out of Egypt to the promised land. It looked as it never would be. Soon after, another king rose up, and all the trials of the way, and I needn't enlarge, you well know it. But the time came. By blood they came out and carried those bones up with them. So, beloved, this is the prospect and this is the assurance for God's dear children that one day they shall, as our text says, be ever with the Lord. But I'm still on this little word, so. Now, how will this be then? The apostle says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, I feel I stand on safe ground here without any fanciful interpretation whatsoever that when the Lord Jesus comes, there will be some of his children alive on this earth. Well, if there were none of his people on this earth, I don't think this earth would stand, because they're the salt of the earth. There will be some of his people alive when the Lord shall come. But, says the apostle, they shall not, these that will not die, will not be buried, shall not prevent them that are buried, that are asleep. What does that word prevent mean? Here, it's the old English word. It means that they shall not have any preference over or go in front of or have any advantage over. It's beautiful. You may trace that word prevent out in the scripture in this aspect. It's full of instruction. For the Lord himself. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't those beautiful words? I don't want to wander, digress too much, but it does come to touch my hard heart a little bit when I think of the gospel and when we read of Jesus himself. Oh, friend, and he's going to come. I remember a dear old man once said he loves them so dearly that he's going to come himself for them, and so he will, Jesus himself. When the Lord ascended into heaven, you remember that they looked up, and there were the angels, and there was this testimony, this same Jesus, why stand ye looking up into heaven, for this same Jesus that goeth up into heaven shall come in like manner as ye see him go up into heaven. We stand, I'm sure, brethren, on safe ground thus far, scriptural ground, soul-comforting ground, strengthening ground. This is what the Church of God should be looking for, with sweet anticipation, longing desires, joyful spirits at times. I know there's much to sink us. I know there's much to cast us down. But my friend, we lose sight of this glorious truth that the kingdom, as we read in, I think, Obadiah, is the Lord's. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He shall descend from heaven. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, that unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That many is very precious, but am I among them? Are you among them? Well, now, it is to them that look for him. And those that look for him will be those that have looked to him. Those who serpent-bitten have looked at Calvary. Those with no hope in self have turned their eyes to Jesus. Those whose eyes have been opened see their sin, behold their Saviour, see the preciousness of that precious blood. And he shall come the second time without sin. Not that he came with sin as a sinner. He was sinless, but sin was laid on him, charged to him. But it'd be without sin because that full payment was made at Calvary. It's without sin unto salvation, to the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, to bring his church into the blessedness, the fullness, the enjoyment forever, everlasting, heaven itself. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Oh, what a shout it would be. I remember my dear pastor once having buried a friend in a little corner in Tunbridge Wells where so many of the saints are buried. And he said, my boy, he used to often call me my boy, he said, there'll be a shout here. So there will, friend. And there'll be one here too. He will come. The Saviour, my friend, yes, and the earth will give up. The bodies of the redeemed, it will, and the Lord himself, and the dead in Christ shall rise, because they've died in Christ, and Christ loved them and gave himself for them. Then we which are alive, he turns back to those that shall not taste death. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. This is beautiful. You see, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. He shall fashion our glorious body like unto our body, like unto his glorious body. That that corruption shall put on incorruption and honour and glory. It be in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, friend, change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. Think of it. This new creature, this work of God's grace, this which will be performed. And I say, my friend, though on this earth we have this flesh, though we groan being in this tabernacle, we groan being burdened, but then, forever free from infirmity and sin. On earth, the believer groans, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then the redeemed soul will welcome that body because it is now sinless, holy, glorious, incorruptible, like Christ. That's it. Together. Together. Oh, it's wonderful. You think of it. We've sung in the opening hymn of all gathered from all countries and kindreds. You think of those you've known and loved. I do not mention last Monday, but our minds move that way very much. We go back over, and some of you think of dear ones now in heaven, some on earth, in glory some, severed only till he come, that death itself shall never sever from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Together. It's one church. It's the bride of Christ. And they shall walk with me in white. Three thoughts there. White signifies immortality. White signifies purity. Not a spot, not a blemish, not a stain. And white to the Jew signifies joy. Garments of white were worn on festival days of joy. And my friend, it will be everlasting joy. Together. What a with them in the clouds. Now the devil is called the prince of the power of the air, that the Lord is going to gather his church, his bride, in the very realm where Satan reigns, complete conqueror, victor over all the powers of darkness, to meet the Lord in the air. And so, in this way, shall, there's no peradventure, we. Now you say, is it they? We. Well, let me just, and very briefly, turn to the beginning of this epistle, where the apostle says that his entering in unto those believers had not been in vain. Now what right, if we may with tenderness say it, had Paul to say that? Well, he says this, that when that word came, it came first, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. That was one mark. The next was that you turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son, whom he raised from the dead, who delivered us from the wrath to come. The work of God's grace seen in your heart was the word came with power. It entered right into your heart. And that power turned you from idols, from evil, from sin, and turned you to God. So we have regeneration, we have effectual calling, and we have conversion. And I believe in that order. The work of God is the work of his grace. The new birth from above, that's first life and then light. And where there's life, there's the ear for the effectual calling. And when there's life, there's a turning to God. But there'll be no turning to God without spiritual life and light in the soul. And the apostle gives another witness. Look, he says, there is the work of your faith, the labour of your love, and the patience of your hope. The faith, love, and hope. Now, it wasn't just faith in the head, it was in the heart. Our dear friend reminded us of it on Monday, didn't he? Oh, how many there are with a head religion. I dread that. Dread it. I want it in my heart. I want it there. That never be removed. I believe it is there. And that work of faith, it doesn't mean to say that we work our way to heaven by what we're doing for Jesus. No. But it does mean that faith is going to be an active grace in the soul. It's going to struggle, it's going to strive, it's when you're burdened with sin, it's going to work and look to Jesus. When you go through trials and testings, it's going to live, though much else will go. And the same with love. It's not just a nominal love. Many can kiss, and there's no meaning in it at all. But my friend, this labour of love, this love of Christ filling your heart will empty you. It will bring you to the place of nothingness of self. You'll see, the more you know his love, to love Jesus, and then you'll love one another. You'll love the dear people of God. You'll bear their burdens. You'll feel for their sorrows. It's a labour. And hope is not just, and the anchor isn't an ornament for the ship. It's to hold the ship. I'm sure that many cables are broken, man-made of literal boats, and they've sunk. But the cable that holds the soul, the links, my friend, and the anchor is in heaven. It's in Christ, and he will hold me fast. Oh, love that will not let me go. So shall we ever, forever and ever, eternally, be with the Lord. Thou shalt see my glory soon. Partner of thy throne shalt be, say, poor sinner, then lovest thou me. Oh, friend, what a prospect, with the Lord, with him, to be like him, to sing his praise unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. Worthy the Lamb that died, they cry to be exalted thus. Worthy the Lamb, our lips reply. that he was slain for us. There's something very sacred, very solemn, very blessed, very confirming in the death of the saint. We must be careful. Not all leave a deathbed testimony. They didn't in the Bible. They didn't in the Bible. But they left the walk, the witness, the mark. But it has pleased God. I mean, we think of dear Jacob, I've waited for thy salvation. We think of Stephen as another, as he fell asleep in Jesus. We think of Paul, I know, wasn't exactly deathbed, but right at the end, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith, and so on. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. My own mind goes back to the deathbed of my pastor and my father, a dear old deacon of Tamworth Row, dear old friend Russell. Oh, friend, to see the death of the saint, it's falling asleep, there's no fear. My pastor said, I die in the strength of the truth that by God's grace I preached. My father spoke to me about the arrangement of his funeral as though he and I were going to take the service together, even to the extent of deciding a tune to go to the hymn. Utter peace and quiet. Just ready to go. Dear old friend Russell has called back to him. I visited him on after service on a Sunday night, dear old deacon, and suddenly he was taken worse and I was called straightway back. The dear old man said, I'm going. Don't pray that the Lord will keep me. I'm waiting, longing to go. Like dear old Jacob, he gathered his feet up in the bed and he was gone. Taken to glory, friend. And you can testify. When I say this, are there many that we buried that we know they have not been able to leave a word, but they have. It's a beautiful word in the Song of Solomon. When the Lord comes down into his garden to gather lilies. And I've sometimes thought of this. You've been in your garden. And there's been that beautiful rose. You've stooped and sent. And perhaps you've taken your second tears. You've cut it off. You've taken it indoors. You've put it in the vase. The house is filled with a scent. Or the room is. But it soon dies. The scent is gone. But with the dear people of God, the sweet aroma lingers. Whose faith follows? There's something very, very precious, isn't there? Something so very, very real. Now I must come briefly to the last point. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, when you're ready to give up, when you're so tempted and tried, when you're in the dark, when you're in depression, may the Lord help us to comfort one another, that Jesus will bring us through. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, and I'm no stranger to darkness or sadness, and of late heartbreaks and sorrows. But real religion, mighty grace, our dear Jesus holds us up, doesn't he? He'll bring us through, friend. Comfort one another with these words that this is the prospect. The best is yet to be. Comfort. And then exhort. You see, we can get slack. We can get sleepy. We can get fatalistic. We can get lukewarm. We can be unconcerned almost. Exhort one another. They that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken in the night. And we may say, ah, I don't touch drink like that. I'm never drunk. friend. We can be intoxicated with something else, some pleasure of this life. We can have our senses stupefied, can't we? Don't we need to watch and to pray? And the devil won't go to sleep when we grow old either. You think of the kings, those godly kings, the sad blemishes that there were in the eventide of life. Is a warning always to us, right to the end of the journey, right till we are brought into our desired haven. There are dangers and there are perils. So exhort one another when one's love grows cold, when one is in a wrong spirit, and when one is unkind. Think, friend, what you're doing. He's coming. He may come. Would you be able to meet him if he saw, if he came and you were doing that thing in that company that you were in, or in that spirit in which we were in? You see, this is how we should live. This is the teaching here. Exhort one another. And how clearly this is set before us in the following chapter. Warn them that are unruly, that they need discipline, that they're breaking the rank. Warn them. But what about the feeble-minded? Scorn them? Slap them on the back and say, well, all you've got to do is believe? No. Comfort them. Encourage them. You one day may be feeble-minded. You may be thankful for some kind friend to speak a word to you, to encourage you. You see, the feeble-minded will see fear every step, won't they? And they need a fear not. And then support the weak. One day you'll be thankful. I don't want to... It just comes to my mind. I hope my dear friend won't mind me just naming this, but he just asked me to take his arm at the graveside. I'm a poor thing, but it was just a little support. Now, I use that as an illustration. If you've got a friend, and we all felt for our dear friend, didn't we? Do now. Now, we would try to support them. It may be in a practical way. It may be a word. It may be a visit. It may be a gift. All done in love. And if it's none of those, it will be in prayer. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. And see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Now, I must close. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Heaven and earth, says Jesus, shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We know not what the future is, but peace, perfect peace. The future all unknown, Jesus I know, and he's on the throne. What dark scenes may rise, what evils may abound on this earth, but beloved, your life is hid with Christ in God. It is well. Well for life. Well for death. Well for eternity. I prayed if my mind should be conscious at the end of being able to say this as I draw last breath. In peace, let me resign my breath. And thy salvation see, my sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. Amen.